Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Brother Nathan, we want you to come, take your liberty. And Brother Nathan and I, we've known each other for quite a while. I think I met him when I was in high school. And we went to Bible school for a little while together. He put 4 years of Bible school into 8 years, I think. And he just kind of spread it out. But I appreciate him, his testimony, and his life that he's just continued to work for the Lord. Let's come, Brother Nathan, and greet the people and just preach your heart tonight. Praise the Lord.
It is good to be here tonight. It's been a while. Sometimes it's always hard after coming back. You know, we're kind of like meteors. We kind of like come into orbit every once in a while and pass through the system and seeing all the people we haven't seen for a long time. But it's good to see a lot of familiar faces in this place tonight. Sorry, my wife couldn't be here. Like you said, my oldest daughter, she had a kidney infection. It started last week, and the antibiotics she was on wasn't cutting it. Last night, we spent until 3 o'clock in the morning in the ER, and so I let her stay with her mom in the hotel room, just kind of get her rest up, because tomorrow we head out and drive another 500, 600 miles, something like that, to upstate New York for the next set of services this weekend. So the life of an MK. But we're trying to get her healed up and rested up before we head that way. But my wife sends her greetings and her love to a lot of you and all of you, I guess. She's not leaving anybody out. But it's good to be here. It's good to be back among friends and family here in Union Road. A lot has happened over the last 4 years. God has been doing his thing. An amazing thing in Vanuatu. We were off to a rocky start at the beginning of this term. We had come home in a late 2018 and spent all of 2019 raising funds to go back to Vanuatu to finish doing a lot of things we had planned there. And at the end of 2019, we were like, oh, we should go back, but there was one last thing. It was a conference we wanted to go to and make some connections. It was a children's conference, a lot of pastors and children's workers, and we were recruiting and stuff like that. So like, we need to go to this one last thing. And it was in the beginning of March 2020. So we went down to it, and we had raised all our funds. We said, on the way home, we're going to make the announcement. We've raised all our funds. We're going back to the field. We're buying tickets this week. But who else knows what happened in March of 2020? Yes, COVID derailed us. Vanuatu closed their borders like most of the country in the world. We couldn't travel, so we sat at home for all of 2020. We're like, we've raised our funds. God, I thought that meant that was a go and that we should be back in Vanuatu. We don't know what you're doing here. So we kind of just, we spent that year just praying and figuring things out. It's like, okay, we can't be there. What are we supposed to be doing? Well, the end of 2020, our missionary, Brian Webb, he's probably, many of you are probably familiar with him. He asked us, he said, would you consider going to Saipan in the North Pacific and spend some time there doing some work we need you to do there? So we're like, hey, we can't get back to Vanuatu. We love missions. Yeah, we'll go. So in February of 2021, we went to Saipan in North Pacific. And we thought we'd be there about 3 months while we waited for Vanuatu to open. Well, 18 months later, we were still there in Saipan. But it's one of those times that we looked at as like, you know, we felt like we're on a detour. But with God, there are no detours. He gets you exactly where he wants you to be, for the growth that he wants to happen in your life. And we found we got so many missions opportunities and ministry opportunities in a different setting than we would have normally done. You know, they didn't have any need for us to start Christian schools in Saipan. But there was a little Christian or a big Christian school. They asked me to volunteer. And so I volunteered. I did 6th and 9th grade science for a couple of terms. And we got to do some home Bible studies with some young people. We also got to one of the pastors there had a couple of churches there that we work with. He said, hey, I can't handle my Wednesday night services. Could you handle those? And for a year, I handled those just every Wednesday night preaching in those services. And it was a lot of opportunities. Like, we don't normally do this in Vanuatu. It was kind of like, it was kind of cool to see what God did in us and grew us in. But it was things we wouldn't have grown in otherwise. And so by the end, it was like, okay, that's what you were doing, God. And it felt less like a detour and more like part of the plan. But when the doors opened to go back to Vanuatu in 2022, we were like, now we've been 18 months off plan, and now we have 4 years of plans to smash into 2 years. We're like, I don't know how God is going to do what we think, what we want him to do. But God had plans beyond what we could imagine. Going back immediately, doors started opening that had been closed for over a decade. There was an island there. The name of the island is Pentecost. Now, with an island like that, you would expect it to be a little more, you know, maybe you know, religious or, you know, saved or Christian a little bit. It is not. It is one of the darker places in Vanuatu where they have been closed to missions. They don't want missionaries. They don't want churches. They don't want the gospel. They like their old ways, animism. That is the rule of the day there. That's what they're comfortable with. That's what they were trying to protect. We want our old ways. And they've lived in such darkness. If you don't know anything about animism, it is the... it's a life ruled by spirits. You know, they believe the spirits are in everything. So their life revolves around appeasing those spirits. You don't want to make them happy. You don't want to make them mad, but you want to make them happy. So everything you do is trying to find that balance between making the spirits happy and mad at you. And it's a life filled with fear. And that's where Pentecost is. Much of Pentecost still is ruled by this darkness. And we've been wanting to get there since 2010. When we first started missions, we wanted to do work there. And going back this time, we were praying, hey, God, open up doors in Pentecost. So we arrived on the field thinking we still have to go and find those doors to walk through them. But immediately upon arrival, we got invitations. Hey, we want you to come start these schools in these villages around the perimeter. We went that first year and started 3 new Christian schools there in Pentecost in some areas that had been hard to get into in the past. And just in that first year, we begin to see God doing a work with what he had called us to do. One of those schools, it was started in a village named Bin Matli. It is on the southernmost tip of Pentecost. If you look at Pentecost on a map, it's a long, thin island. There's the very tip. There's a little bay, and at the head of that bay is Bin Matli Village. It's not very big, but they wanted a Christian school there. So we went and helped them start a Christian school there. Now, coming down to that Christian school, there was a village that was about 45 minutes walk from there, and it was a custom village. It's one of those that was holding on to the old ways, holding on to the darkness. They said, hey, we want our kids to receive an education. Now we have a school within walking distance. So the chief of that village, he sent one of his kids down to the school, his little boy, and there was another little girl who joined them. But those two kids came down to that Christian school. And in our Christian school, when we're teaching kids to read and write, we use the Abeka curriculum. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that. But in that, with every letter, we teach a scripture verse. And so these kids, as they're learning their letters so they can learn to read and write, they're learning these scriptures. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. B, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. C, confess with thy mouth, you know, on and on and on through the alphabet. They're learning all these. Well, about 3-4 months in, they've made their way through all the letters of the alphabet and all the scriptures. And this little boy, each day, he's going home and he's sharing, you know, each and everything he's learned. And by the time I got to the end of it, his dad, he just listened to his boy quote all these letters and verses and everything. I don't think he fully knew, you know, he didn't really speak English that well, but the government wants all the kids to learn English in school, so they're learning, and most of the people, you know, they know a smattering of English. Well, he's bringing these scriptures back into the village, and finally his dad's like, I'm so proud of my son, look what he can do. So he took him into what they call the Nakamal, and the Nakamal is where all the men will meet, usually every evening, and they'll, you know, they'll drink their kava, which is a whole nother subject. And they'll do their village things, you know, talk about things that need to be done, and they'll make their plans and their decision making. And sometimes they'll do some of their black magic rituals in that space. So it's a sacred space to the village. But the dad took his son into this Nakamal in the middle of this village, and he set him up in the middle of this place on a table and said, hey, look what my son can do. And he had his son begin at A and not only say his alphabet, but quote all of these scriptures to these people. And I don't think he fully knew what he was doing, but for the first time in history, the word of God was being spoken in this sacred, in this dark space, in this village, in the southern tip of Pentecost, was getting the gospel in scripture for the first time. Without them knowing, the seeds of the gospel have been planted in that village. And not only in that village, that dad was like, hey, I'm so proud of him. I'm going to go over to this village over here. And he took a tour of the villages in Southern Pentecost and had his boy in every village begins quoting these scriptures. So God is good and God is working. The Holy Spirit can take those seeds and plant it. And not only do that, with that first year, that kind of summed up the first year, but the next year, we went back to Pentecost and started three more schools around that area of Pentecost. And from that, there was in the village of, I always say it wrong, Baomo. I always say this name wrong, but yeah, I think I got it right. Baomo. In this village, they had a little church in this community, but we joined with a pastor and helped them start a Christian school because not too far from them, just a 30-minute walk from them, was another custom village. And in this custom village, my mentor missionary, Brian Webb, he has tried to get in there for 20 years. From a 30-minute walk from Baomo is the village of... It skips my mind. But the meaning of the name in English, the people said the name of this village means the hold of the devil. It's a dark place. It is a custom place. But since they had a school, 30, 45 minutes walk from them, they said, hey, we're going to send four kids down to your school. And so they did. They sent four kids down to the school. And they did the same process. They began to learn to read and write, learning the scriptures. But into about 3-4 months into the process with them, all of a sudden they pulled the kids out of school. And we're like, oh, why'd you pull your kids out of school? But we can't ask them because we can't get in the village. You can't go into these villages without an invitation. And we couldn't get an invitation there, so we didn't know. But we left it in God's hands. Like, God, you know what you're doing. They are the reason we are starting these Christian schools. We are starting these Christian schools to reach these places, reach these dark places. But it was about 3 months after that, we were on a different island doing teacher training and... It was after the training was over with. We were fixing to head into the night service, and our administrative assistant, he came running up to say, "Hey, you will never believe! I just got word what happened on Pentecost." And we're like, "Okay, what happened on Pentecost?" He said, "Yesterday. This was Monday." He said, "Yesterday on Sunday, two of those kids came back down to school with their two mothers, and they talked to the pastor, and they wanted to be saved and baptized that day." And so the pastor, he led them to Christ that day through the walked him into salvation and baptized them right down there by the ocean that very day. So we're beginning to see the fruit of labor of so many years begin breaking into some of these dark places in Vanuatu, places that we could not reach before, but God is going before us. I really believe just like the year before, that little boy who learned the scripture was planting the words in them. I believe those little kids were preaching the word to their mothers back in the village, that they were sharing the scriptures, and the Holy Spirit did something with it. God can do something with whatever we give to Him. And it's amazing how God has been able to use the work of Christian education, not just in Pentecost, but across. Right now we have 14 schools spread across 14 schools in three islands, and we have 30 teachers and over 500 students in our schools right now. God is doing a lot in Vanuatu. We are not fully seeing all the fruit, but we trust the Holy Spirit is doing so much more than we can even imagine. And so we're so excited about going forward, what God is doing, because it's not us. All we're doing is meeting a need that the people bring to us. They see the need for education in their village. They see the modern world crashing in on Pentecost, or not just Pentecost, but all the islands that are just like Pentecost. And they say, our kids need an education. So we meet that need. We come and we give them a good education. But while we're giving it, we work with them and say, hey, we will give you an education, but our stipulation is, it's a Christian education. We will teach them to read and write. We'll teach them math and science. We will give them the best education we can. But it is a Christian education. And they come on board knowing that. But we offer them education, but not so that we can not just to use that, but we use it as a way into relationship. I guess that's what I'm trying to say. It's a long way around to say we use it to find a way into relationship. Because we go into a lot of villages where they are resistant to the gospel. They don't want a church. They don't want a missionary. But hey, you coming from the outside, they love people from the outside. And me being American, they love Americans there. So we have that going for me. And so you walk in, but they don't immediately, if you hit them with the gospel the first day, they're going to shut down and be resistant. But you go into relationship with them. You educate their children and you let them see. All of a sudden their kid is learning to read and he's reading something off of everything that he can find to read. He's reading every little bit of information. He's reading it. And they're so proud and they're so thankful. They begin to open up and you begin to go further in that relationship. You build that place of trust. And then after time, you begin to approach the subject of Jesus Christ. That's what we're after. It's a long way around to get to that moment when you can share the gospel with them. And some places we have not got there yet, but many places we have, and God is doing a work. God is seeing his kingdom move forward. And I don't say any of this to be like, oh, look what we're doing. I'm just as surprised as most people at what God has done. When we went to Vanuatu 15 years ago, we went to start a school, singular, a school. But God over the years has just opened door after door after door, and we have just gone forward walking through, and now we look back and be like, wow, God, look what you have done. And we are so honored to be a part of what he is doing. But there is still so much more to do. And part of what we're doing, yeah, I think it's kind of a given when a missionary comes, yes, we need funding and we need prayer. But one of the things we're looking for, we will not be there forever. So right now, we realize that we need others to come after us and not only take the reins of what we have started, but to continue in the future and finish the work that we have started. And so we're reaching out to people, young and old alike. We need all types, all age groups to come and help in Vanuatu. And so we're trying to work out a program where people can come help us for 2 weeks to 2 months to 2 years to a lifetime. Whatever God lays on your heart, we would love to be a partner in missions for if God is calling you that way, if God has put it on your heart, hey, I might want to go and see what's happening there. The door is open. We would love to talk with you. Clear it with your pastor first. I'm not trying to steal people, but the harvest field is white. It is ready. There's so much that God wants to do, but there needs to be more laborers. Our feet can only trek so many trails into the jungle, and before we need some new feet to join us and go ahead of us and beyond what we have ever done. So keep that in your mind as we go forward. And I know during this time, I can't answer like every question during this brief presentation that we've presented here tonight. But after the service, I'll be back there at the table. If you think of any questions about us, our ministry, or Vanuatu that you would like to ask, any questions, feel free. Come back there and ask. I would love to talk with you. I'll stick around afterwards and talk as long as you want to. I would love to talk with you a little more about that and just any questions that you have. But before I go tonight, I don't want to keep you too long. I do have just a short message I would like to share with you tonight. I will try not to keep you too long, but I want to leave you with something. I'll take a short text out of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. It's a familiar passage. I actually used this passage quite a bit last time on itineration. So if I preached out of this passage last time, hopefully it'll be a little bit different. But it's what God laid on my heart for tonight, so I'll go with it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 21. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Let me pray before you're seated. Father, I pray that you would let your Holy Spirit rest on us tonight. That he would lead our thoughts and lead my words, Lord, that I would speak your truths. Lord, that I would encourage them, Lord, to be yours. You know those that are yours, Lord. So I pray that you would lead us tonight. Take us deeper in you, like we were singing earlier. Take us deeper in you. Let us draw closer to the purpose that you have for our lives. You have never lost sight of us, and you never will. But teach us to grow deeper in you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. And the brother asked me for a sermon title earlier, so I guess he could put it up there. But it's like, I normally don't title a sermon, but if I was going to say it, here it is, Vessels of Gold. I want to talk to you. Many times we see this passage, and it talks about, you know, these vessels that are in the house and, you know, what they're used for. And I'm going to kind of cover some of that, you know, being in the house of God and what our life is. But I kind of want to talk to you about, you know, how do these vessels get in the house? And when I was thinking about this while preparing for this, I thought of like a story that kind of like, you know, kind of sum up the Christian's journey from where we started to where God wants us to be. And I'll kind of make some connections here with this scripture as well. But the story goes like this. There was a man one time who bought some land, a beautiful little spread, and in on a hill right in the middle of that spread, there was a beautiful, beautiful open place, a meadow, and in that meadow was the foundations of an old house. Someone had built years ago, but, you know, it had burned down or been turned down. Nobody knew, but there knew, sorry, news, that's a new word. Nobody knew, but the foundation was there. So he bought the place and he's like, I'm going to build a house right there. So he built him a beautiful little house. And after he built the house, he's like, okay, now I'm going to start, you know, pushing back some of the brambles and stuff on the edge of here, kind of widen the space. And while he was doing that, he came across a junk heap. It had been hidden by just the brambles and thorns in the brush. And once he started digging, he's like, well, it's an eyesore. I'm going to start getting into it. While he was clearing things away, he came across, in halfway buried in the ground, what was a kettle, he came to find out. It was halfway buried. But he pulls the kettle out of the junk heap and kind of gives it a look. He's like, you know, it's kind of, this handle's fallen off it, but it doesn't look like it has any holes in it. It looks pretty rough, but I think I can do something with this. And so he takes the kettle into his house, and he washes it up, and it's like, okay, it's a little rusty, so he buffs it out, he cleans it, he just continues to clean it, he gets all the dirty junk out of it, all the sludge and the dirt of years past, and he cleans it up, and he repairs the handle, and he's like, okay, now it almost looks like new. It's a beautiful kettle. He's like, I can use this. He sets it up on his countertop. He's like, do you know what? I didn't just clean this up just to set it on that countertop. It's like, I got an idea. So he takes that and he sets it on the stove. And he begins putting some good stuff in it. He takes out a family recipe that's been his for years. And in my mind, it's a beef stew. It just this part of the year, it reminds me of a beef stew. So he puts some beef in there and some water and some broth and some vegetables, potatoes and carrots. And he gets all that stirring around. He puts some different herbs and spices in it and gets it going. And the aroma begins to fill the air. But he's like, I'm not done yet. It's just about ready. And he begins calling his family. He gets on the phone and calls the neighbors and said, hey, I got something good on the stove right now. You're going to want to get over here. And so everybody gathers in the house. Oh, and they smell it too. Everybody gathers around the table. And he's like, okay, it's ready. He brings it out and he sets in the middle of the table. And he begins dishing out the stew in each plate. And all the people, they begin to, all the compliments start to pour out. This is so good. And just the hums and the haws of, you know, a good meal. And when they're done, that kettle, it's sitting completely empty. And the man finally knows, you know, that's what it's for. That's what it's for. And I probably a very shallow parable. You probably know where I'm going. But many of us, all of us are that kettle. Where God found us was not a pretty place. We were on the junk heap of life. We were dirty and we were broken and we were filled with so many things we were not supposed to be filled with. But God found us and he said, I can do something with this. And he took us into his house and he began the cleaning process. And some of us, it took longer than others, but he took the time and he cleaned us. He did everything he had to do. He boiled us out and he cleaned us up and he scrubbed us and he buffered us and he scrubbed for hours, but he got us clean. And he began to repair the broken spots and the broken places and he got us all nice and new. But that wasn't all he wanted to do with us. He didn't want us just to be pretty sitting in the pews. He said, I have a use for you. I'm going to put something in you. I'm going to do a work inside you that people will wonder at. And so he began putting those good things in us. But how many know God doesn't just put good things in us so that we'll have good things in us? No, there's a final step in God's plan for us. He wants to eventually set us on that table and begin serving out what he has placed in us. God never made a Christian just to come sit in the pews. God made every one of us to pour out into the lives of those around us. We are here to serve a purpose, and it's not just the pastors and the missionaries and the Sunday school teachers that are doing work for God. No, every Christian is called to begin pouring out the good things that God has in you. And yeah, a lot of times, yeah, we'll find our place empty at the end of the meal. But how many of you know God washes us and cleans us and readies us to be service again? It's a never-ending process in the Christian life. And like this, it says, nevertheless, the foundation of God stand the sure. God knows those who are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That is that cleaning process, that continued cleaning process. We are his. He has brought us into his house. We are his. His seal is upon us. He knows us and we know him. But the departing from iniquity, that's an ongoing process. That is, how many know that dishes get dirty? They do. But it's not a problem if dishes get dirty, but it's a problem if you don't clean them. It's a problem if they just sit in the sink. How many of you, I might not ask for a show of hands, but I know, I'll speak from experience, there are times when we put the dishes in the sink and we get really busy. And there have been times, my wife's not here, but don't tell her I said this, but there are times, I help with the dishes in our house, so it's on me. The dishes are usually my job, but there are times when a day and a second day pass, and I come, this have to be done. And you're like, oh, that is so gross. That, because it's not good. It's not supposed to be there. They're not supposed to sit that long. But you go to the washing process, but it has to be done. Sometimes in our lives, we do let things set too long. But God, in his infinite mercy, in his infinite grace, he comes in and says, I can clean this. But unlike those dishes, unlike that kettle, we have to let him. We have to choose to say, okay, I surrender to your cleaning. You know, the vessel, the dishes, they can't say, no, don't clean me. But sometimes we kind of avoid it. Sometimes we go into the place of shame, like, oh, no, I messed up again. And like, oh, God, I just want to hide from you. But God loves you. And God is doing something in your life. God is taking you through a process. Don't be afraid of it. When you falter, when you fail, when you make a mistake, don't be afraid of him coming in and saying, okay, I got to clean you again. It's all right. I got to clean you again because I want to use you again. I want to do something in you. I'm doing a process in you. Don't be afraid of it. Let him finish the process. Let him clean you. Let him do it because God knows those who are his. You are his. Let him do the work. Let him purge you from that iniquity. Depart from that iniquity. And in the next place, it says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified. Sanctified, that just means set apart. You're his. You do his thing. You don't cook meals that aren't His. You are His. You do His things. Shall be a vessel and honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. That just means whatever He needs you to do, you can do. Prepared unto every good work. God has something He wants you to do. God has a meal plan for your life. He has good things He wants to pour out of you, but He's got to do it in you first. Nothing happens outside of you that He doesn't do in you. I have found over the years, God is so much more concerned about who I'm becoming than what I'm doing. You have to let Him do it inside you. I'm not saying that you won't do, but I'm saying if you don't let Him do the inner work, whatever flows out of you will just be you trying to do things. But if you let Him do His work in you, then His work can flow out of you. But it's a process. He has a good work for you to do. And what that good work in you, that recipe that He follows, what is that good thing that He puts in you? We find a recipe of what He's trying to do in Galatians chapter, I believe it's chapter 5, verse 22, maybe 21, might be getting my verses, but it's the fruit of the Spirit. What is He trying to do? He's trying to perfect love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and meekness and temperance. That's what He's trying to do inside you. That's what should be flowing out of you, but it has to be stirred in you first. But I have found with these, the fruit of the Spirit was always one of those things. It was like, you know, the Holy Spirit does it in me, but, you know, I find myself not being fruitful, I guess, if you want to put it that way, in moments. Patience is not one of my natural characteristics. It is not. I can be quiet, and it may seem like I'm patient, but I am not. And God is having to work. But I have found over the years, the Holy Spirit is working these things out in us, but we can help Him. They take practice. They take intentionality. Patience isn't something that God gives you and said, there, you're patient. No. He leads you into places where you need to be patient so you can exercise the patience muscle. I use patience because it's my thing, and I don't want to get on your thing because I don't know your thing, but patience is my thing. I have found that God has put me in so many places where I just needed to be patient. But it's like, God, I'm not patient. He's like, that's why I'm putting you in this position, because it's an exercise muscle. All of the fruits of the Spirit, yes, God starts them. He puts His nature in you, so these things are stirring. But it takes intentional practice. So be aware. I give this to you as in your life. This can help you. Be aware of where your weak spots are. Be aware of where you falter and where you fail and where you have your hardest moments. That's God. He's trying to exercise in something in you. But a lot of times, if we get intentional, we can begin to practice. We can begin to relax into say, okay, I found, you know, in traffic, I have started like, okay, this is a time where I can exercise patience. Relax. Don't yell at the other drivers. Don't yell at the other drivers. Just simple things. I know that's common, like where the rubber meets the road, but where are you? Where do you falter? Is it love? Do you find yourself just being very angry with those around you? Very angry. I guess that could be love too, because love is patient, love is kind. You know, that might be a love thing. Maybe are you not being kind? Find yourself being a little more abrasive than you want to be, but you can't help it. Maybe that's an area where God is saying, hey, I'm trying to exercise that muscle, because you should be loving. That should be one of the fruit that people can smell coming out of you. It should be part of the aroma that draws people to the table when I've done something in you. Maybe you're filled with doom and gloom, and you are the Eeyore of your friend group. And it's always, oh, woe is me. Life is hard. Life is hard. But one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And that's for all of us. He didn't miss it when it came to you. That is available to you, but maybe that's where you need to exercise the muscle. Maybe that's where you need to pick something. Okay, I am woe is me today. It's very dark and gloomy today, but where's the joy? Because He promised joy. He said He would give me joy, and it's available. So find the joy He has for you that day. I don't know who this is for. I don't have a problem with this one. So I'm a pretty upbeat guy. But practice the things you're weak at. He didn't want you to always be weak at. Practice it. The fruits of the Spirit are yours to cultivate. And that's what God is doing in you. That is what God is doing in you. And where I'm coming all around to, it's a whole process. God did not find you in the junk heap to leave you there. He did not bring you into the church just so you would look pretty and clean on a pew. He did not fill you with good things so you could just say, hey, this is my good things. I'm going to enjoy it. No, he made you to pour them out to those that are around you. It's a process. It's a process. Where are you in the process tonight? I don't know all of your stories. I don't. I don't know how far you are from the junk heap, or maybe in your heart you're still there. He wants to bring you in. He wants to clean you. He wants to prepare you to do his work in. And maybe you said, I'm here. I am inside. He's cleaned me up. I have a testimony. But he doesn't want to stop there. He wants to do things inside you. Where are you in your journey? Has he done things inside you? And now you're looking for a place to pour it out? He can take you on that journey. He can do it in you, but it's a process. And through all of this, we sometimes get all the it's a process. Even if you come to the place where you pour it out, it's not the end. He wants to clean you and fill you again. And it's a constant refilling and reusing, and just he uses us in his house. And sometimes we can get part of that process, and we get the place where we start looking around. Am I being used more than others? Am I doing bigger things more than others? I don't know. We start comparing and contrasting our lives with others, and he never wants us to do that. It's not our job to look at this and say, we see in this verse, it says some there's vessels of gold and of silver and of wood and of clay. And sometimes we start assigning values to people. We say, oh, you know, I may not be a vessel of gold, but I'm not a vessel of clay like this person over here. I am doing more than this person. Maybe not as that person. We start doing that. It's not God. We have to, that's probably something God wants to work out of us. But when we come into his presence, we have to trust him with our value, because we could always find someone who's doing more than us, doing it better than us, doing it with more excellence than us, or just has more talent than us, or just so many things. If we compare, we'll always fall short somewhere, because God doesn't want us to compare. He wants us to trust him with our value. Because I know we get, you know, we're human, so he's like, well, it says a vessel of gold. That's the best one. That's what I want to be. I want to be valued best. But we have to trust him to assign that value. Where God signs value, he wants a vessel that will just be used. Just do the work he gives it to do, and nothing more, nothing less. God has a work for each of us to do. It may not be what we thought it would be, but he has a work that only you can do. There's another place in the Bible where it says, I hate when that happens. It just leaves me. But it talks about he has prepared works ahead of you to do. God has a work for you. He has a plan for your life. Nobody else can do it but you. He has a plan for you. And when it comes down to the end of your life, it's not, he's not going to say, okay, you know, now I'm going to stack your works up against all these other people. No, he's going to say, did you do what I wanted you to do? Did you obey? Did you surrender to what I wanted you to do? And there's a contrast. You know, there will be people who come before him, like in the scriptures. Jesus tells the parable of on the judgment day, these men come before him and they say, Master, look at the things that we have done in your name. We have healed the sick. We have done miracles. We have done this, this, and this. And he looks at them and says, I don't know you. I don't want to be in that place. They had assigned their value. They were very proud of what they did. But when they came before him, they found out that they didn't do his things. They did his thing. They did their things. How sad to spend your life doing things, big things, great things, and find out in the end they weren't his things. Because in the end, following God isn't hard. And following God doesn't always look like an internationally known televangelist. You know, a lot of young preachers, a lot of people who are Christians, they think, oh, if I'm not doing something big, then it's not what God wants you. No, follow God's heart. God has a work for you to do. You will find most times that ministry is in relationship. That's what we do in Vanuatu. We're not trying to do big things. Doing Christian schools for us is a side hustle. It's the relationships that we're after. Because in those relationships, you can share. You can share the word. You can share the gospel. You can make contacts. And each and every one of us in here, you have relationships. We just have them. It's part of life. Begin sharing in your relationships. Begin looking at your relationships and say, how can I love them better? How can I rub off some of the joy that I'm feeling onto them? How can I share the peace? I see that they're kind of filled with anxiety, but I have peace. How can I share that with them? How can I show them that God is faithful? How can I stand in the meekness that God has me in and share that with them and show them how to be confident in what God has done in them? You can do that. It does. As a child, you can do that. As a 90-year-old, you can do that. And beyond, it doesn't matter. We all have relationships, and that's where God wants to work. Begin finding the doors that He already has open and just see where they lead. You never know. When I was 17 years old, when God first called me to missions, I did not know what to do with it. I didn't. I was terrified that God was going to drop me off in the middle of Africa and say, preach to thousands of people. And it's like, I'm an introvert who doesn't like public speaking. But God, I trusted Him. And He began working with me. And I went through one open door and then another open door. And through Bible college, like I said earlier, I was a freshman in 2000, finished in 2009. You do the math. My wife always says, you could have been a doctor. But that was just me walking through the open doors, trying to figure life out and ministry out and what God was doing. And I found the 9 years is what I needed. Because at the end of that, I had got married. And 3 months of that, He took me into missions. And there I continued to walk through open doors, and He continued to grow me, and He continued to open doors. And I'm not saying it has to look like that for you. I'm not. But God does have an open door that He wants you to walk through. Every single one of us, there is no Christian excluded. He has an open door. And sometimes it's as simple as a relationship that you already have in your life. Someone who's already near and dear to you. Maybe they're going through a hard time. There is a word you can speak to them. Begin opening up and go through that open door. And in the end, no matter how big or how small it looks, I believe on that last day, if you do that, if you just submit, say, I'm going to walk through the open doors. I'm going to obey. I'm going to humbly do what God has me to do, even if no one ever sees it. When you arrive on that last day before God, He will say, that's what I wanted. You are my vessel of gold. That's what I wanted to see. All I wanted you to do was humbly do what I had you to do. I think there will be surprises. There will be that little old lady. We never saw her have an international ministry. But she humbly did what God wanted her to do day by day. And God says, this, that's what I wanted. Amen. She is a vessel of gold. And you, not that we look for it, but trust it. God knows those who are His. Relax into that and follow His process and let Him set the value. Let Him name His own vessels of gold, and you will be one of them. Pastor, I'll give it back over to you. Thank you.
Did you enjoy that? Praise the Lord. Amen. Our music could come. We're going to give you an opportunity to pray, all right? I want us to stand together, and after a sermon like that, I wouldn't want to let especially these younger ones go by without taking an opportunity to see maybe what God is speaking to their heart. Thank you, Brother Nathan, for sharing your heart and sharing God's word for us tonight. As he was finishing up over there, I was thinking about a time when we were youth pastoring, and we were around a bonfire, and I was talking to all the young people that were there. I don't remember how many we had that night, quite a few, but we were just talking about that story in the Bible where the young king came up and brought revival to the land just because he got them back to the word and got them back to the truth. And I was trying to encourage those kids that, hey, God can use you to do something great. And at the end of our time that evening, I don't remember if we were spending the night out at the campground or not, but one of the young ladies came up to me and she was crying, and she said, "Do you think God even has something for me?" And I said, yes, amen. God has something for you. So everybody in here, God has something for you. You may not know what it is today. Some of you are walking in the anointing and walking in the plan that God has for you. But others, you're still seeking and searching. Maybe the opportunity to go to Vanuatu in a few months. Maybe that's going to be an avenue. Maybe it's something totally different. But God has something for you. I want us to come. Find us a place to pray around the altars. Let's spend some time just letting the Lord speak to our hearts about his work, amen, what he's trying to create within us and do within us for his glory, for his kingdom. Thank you, Jesus.
I consecrate, I dedicate my life, my will to thee, O Lord. If you can use these hands, can use this voice all for your kingdom and your glory, Lord. I wanna be a willing vessel, a vessel you can use. I wanna be a willing vessel, the instrument you choose.
So
who never